cry out to God for mercy, even as Christians who confess this faith. And so may that mercy and the grace and the peace of our triune God be yours this morning. Amen. Once again, good morning, St. Luke's. Yeah, and welcome to each and every one of you. Whether you're a forever member or an almost member, or you have no intention of ever being a member, but you're here. I'm glad you're here. I'm Pastor Dan, and as I said earlier, we're bridging this gap this morning from a long series going through the story of the Bible into what it looks like for that unfolding story to be lived out in our lives of faith today. And we're looking at the Trinity, who our God is, to kind of bridge these two together. The Trinity is, well, it's something we don't talk about a lot. We just confessed our faith with that Athanasian Creed. And there's a line from that creed from 1,500 years ago. There's one line in particular that I think summarizes what we believe in a really sweet way. It was in the first part of our confession, way back at the beginning of our service, and said this: "We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity." We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. That's what we confess. My experience, though, is a little bit different. I think we avoid the Trinity. We tend to steer clear of any conversation that's going to take us into this great unsearchable mystery of the hidden inner workings of our seemingly self-contradictory God, and we just don't go there. Now maybe we go there kind of like in a philosophical kind of sense after you've had a couple drinks and you're a college student and it's 3 a.m. and you wade into those waters for 20 minutes or so, but then you tap out and we don't go back. We kind of avoid the Trinity. But I think that line in the Athanasian Creed offers a really helpful way forward. We worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. It doesn't say we solve one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. It doesn't say we comprehend or we master or we've dissected and parceled out or we've kind of codified this Trinity unity thing. It says we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, so that this triune God, the Trinity is not a topic. Trinity is not a topic to be discussed or dissected, but rather the Trinity is our God who is to be worshipped. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, and to me there's a huge difference there. And one of the unique ways that as Christians we worship God as God, one of the ways that we recognize who God is and give him his rightful place as God over our lives and we worship him. One of the unique ways that we worship God is through prayer. Prayer is something that we offer to God and to God alone. And prayer is something that's normal. Prayer isn't abstract. Prayer isn't something that's just for theologians or philosophers or the religious elite. But prayer is part of our everyday piety. Prayer is part of our common, ordinary experience of faith and what it means to be a child of God. Prayer is an everyman kind of thing when it comes to the Christian faith. And prayer is one of the ways that we worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Second commandment. We've got Michael Harrell who teaches confirmation here, so he doesn't get to answer. We've got a couple pastors in the building. We're not going to let them answer. We've got some recent confirmands in the building. I won't put them on the spot either. The second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And what does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. I didn't come up with that. It's in that little blue or purple or green book you might have at home, Collecting Dust, the Catechism. It's in the purple hymnal in front of you, page 321, if you ever want to look in there. But the second commandment tells us how we honor God's name and how we appropriately and rightly use God's name. And we use God's name rightly when we call upon his name. The triune name of God placed on you in baptism of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call upon God's name in every trouble. We pray, we praise, we give thanks. And so as we call out to God in prayer, we are keeping the second commandment, good thing, and we're worshiping God as God, and we end up making this abstract, hypothetical thing of the Trinity concrete in our real lives. And so in the time that we have left today, I want to dig into what it looks like to pray to each person of the Trinity, worshiping God as God. And it's sort of like this, and I'll offer a couple disclaimers, but it's sort of like this. As a kid, you have this aha moment, and it happens at different ages for different things, but you have this aha moment of, if I want to ask for something, should I go to mom or dad? Now, if there's a grandma or grandpa, that's like a trump card too. Like, can I have a cookie? Sure, what do we care? But, you know, is mom or who's more likely to help me out on this one? So if it's my kids, if they want to jump off something high or dangerous, that's a dad question. You know, if it's other things, they go to Charlotte. Now Charlotte and I, in theory, are on the same page. And sometimes it takes work behind the scenes of, hey, what did you say to this question? Okay, that's my answer too. Sorry. We're on the same page, though. I mean, we're a unified front. So it's not as if the Trinity is like that. Each of the three persons of the Trinity is literally on the same page, of one mind, of one will, of one action. So my first disclaimer is, it's not like good cop, bad cop, where you can go to one over against the other. Another disclaimer is, you can't mess up. It's not as if, oh, I was supposed to ask the Spirit, but because I asked Jesus, it's not going to happen. No, you can't get it wrong. There's just one God. We pray to this one God, and God hears and answers prayer. And a third disclaimer is, whatever God does as God. So it's not as if Father, Son, and Spirit don't do the things that the others sort of focus in on. So whatever the Father does, the Son and Spirit are also involved. And whatever the Son does, the Father and Spirit are also involved. And whatever the Spirit does, the Father and Son are also involved. So we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, it's all one God. And yet, I think it's a beautifully concrete way to exercise our faith in the triune God by considering, what do we pray to the Father for? What do we pray to the Son for? What do we pray to the Spirit for? And the exercise of praying specifically to the various persons of the Trinity, it sort of drives us back to Scripture to remember what God promises to do and how God reveals his character to us. So it grounds us in who God is. So this is one of those, if you like to take notes kind of moments, get a pen or a pencil or that crayon that somebody wedged into the pew near you. If you want to take pictures with your phone, I'll assume you're taking pictures up there and not just doing other things. But we're going to make our way through the three persons of the Trinity and reflect on what it means to pray to each person. So we'll start with the Father. If we had to summarize who the Father is and what the Father does, the Father is the Creator. The first place we meet God the Father in the Bible is the very beginning when God creates the heavens and the earth. whenever you see the word God in the Bible, I'll just make up a number. 94% of the time, God refers to the Father. So when it says God does this or God does that, it's almost always talking about the Father. The Son is God and the Spirit of God. They're not three gods, but one God. But when you see the word God, it's usually referring to God the Father. And the first place we meet God the Father is Creator. And some of the things that God the Father does is God the Father, He rules and provides and sustains. Now, He does more than that, but that's kind of a shorthand version of what does God the Father do. So we can think of God the Father as the person of the Trinity who really takes care of the stuff we need in this earthly life. He rules over the cosmos and the galaxies. He rules over the tide of the ocean. He rules over the plants and germination and seed and blossoms. He rules over food production. He rules over reproduction and being formed in our mother's wombs. God rules over nations and kingdoms and governments. And this God provides all that we need. He provides our daily bread. He provides breath in our lungs. He provides oxygenated blood. And he continues to sustain this creation that He made. So God is not a watchmaker who intricately put together this cool world and put the springs and the cogs and the gears, and He gave it a good winding, and now He's just hands off, and whatever happens, happens, not my problem. God is active, and He sustains this world that He created. And so as we pray to the Father, here's a little prayer pattern, for lack of a better word. I just made these five steps up, but I think they're helpful. This isn't a biblical pattern. I'm not trying to pretend like I got this five step from the Bible, but I think you see this in the Psalms a little bit, and I found it helpful. You can pray in any way you want. There are lots of ways to order your prayers, but I found this to be helpful. My first one just says you, dot, dot, dot. That as we pray to the Father, we can remind ourselves and God of what He's done. So Father in heaven, You created the heavens and the earth. You formed me in my mother's womb. You give the fruit in its season, et cetera, et cetera. And that leads us into thankfulness and praise. And so thank You for the breath in my lungs. Thank You for the health in my body. Thank You for et cetera, et cetera. And as we recognize the good gifts of God, it leads us to repentance to say, God, I'm sorry. In light of who You are and what I should be thankful for, I'm sorry for how I treat my body. I'm sorry for all the dozen sausages and burgers and hot dogs I shoved into it this weekend. I'm sorry for, how we've taken care of the earth. I'm sorry for what government leaders who represent us do or don't do. We're sorry. And we ask then that God would intercede and step in and bless, not because of our righteousness, because we've just established that we're not righteous, but we ask that God would bless anyway because of His goodness. And so please, God, bring order, bring peace, give clean water. And then amen at the end is just a nice way of saying, all right, God, do Your thing. Amen means do Your thing, God. I trust You. You've heard me. Your will is good. A prayer is more than just a wish. It's an expectation that God's going to answer and do something about it. And amen says, God, I trust You to deal with this. I don't have to be anxious about it because You're good and You've got this. And so in that spirit, let's take a moment now and actually pray to the Father. Father in heaven, you bless us with this glorious day of Your creating. You set the sun above and you've given water and increase to the harvest and so many rich blessings. And we thank You, Lord, for the coffee that we've had today, for the lunch we're going to eat later, for the clothes on our back and the roof over our head. And we are sorry, Lord, for the ways that we've taken Your gifts for granted. We're sorry for the ways that we haven't been good stewards of this earth. But we ask, Lord, that You would continue to provide and provide for our needs in this body. Grant healing here and now to those who ache, and continue to work through medical professionals to bring Your restoration. We pray it all in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So we can pray to the Father, and we pray to the Son, and Jesus, the Son of God, He eternally begotten of the Father, took on flesh through the Virgin Mary. Jesus, the Son of God, is our Redeemer. To redeem is to buy back and to kind of bridge this gap of brokenness. And Jesus, as our Redeemer, does lots of different things graciously for us. He forgives, He reconciles, and He sympathizes, just to name a few. He forgives. Jesus, we can take this for granted as people of God. He forgives you. He actually forgives you. He forgives you not just for the stuff you did before you were a Christian, but He forgives you who know better. He forgives you when you try really hard and fall short, and He forgives you when you didn't try at all. He actually forgives. His shed blood on the cross is enough, even for me, even for you. And that forgiveness that He wins for you, it's not just, okay, now you're forgiven and you're on an island, but He reconciles you to the Father. His forgiveness is such that it brings you back into a living relationship with God, because God the Father now sees His perfect Son in you. And the reconciliation that Jesus accomplishes, it spills over even here. So that there's people, believe it or not, who might not like me in this room. I know, it's crazy. And there's people who might not like you. I know, it's unbelievable, but it's... And maybe somebody wronged you years ago, or you wronged them, or maybe they took your parking spot today and you don't even want to look at them. Don't look now. But the reconciliation that Jesus wins, it actually allows us to do what we can't do in and among ourselves, is to forgive each other, to actually get over our hurts, to actually say, I know I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Can we smile at each other again and be nice to each other? Not because either one of us are so great, but Jesus' grace is sufficient for all of us. It's this like umbrella that I know we don't have umbrellas in the Northwest, but imagine some people down in the Midwest hiding under an umbrella together. We're in this together, covered by Jesus. And Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows what you're going through. He knows what it's like to have a body that hurts, to have friends who abandon you, to have family members who don't understand you, to have loved ones die, to be tempted by brokenness in this world. Jesus gets it. He sympathizes. And so we can pray to Him as our brother. And so let's do that now. Jesus, you made yourself known throughout the Old Testament in many ways as the angel of the Lord. You brought messages and offered hope. And you took on our flesh through your mother, Mary. You lived a perfect life for us. And we thank you that you obeyed your Father's will even unto death. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. And so, Jesus, we pray that you would continue to forgive us. Give us new hearts, soft hearts, that we would love one another well. God, grant that reconciliation in this congregation, that we would not be overwhelmed by our past hurts, but we would be overwhelmed by your love, and they would overflow to one another. Give us sympathetic hearts towards each other, as we know that you are sympathetic towards us. For your sake, Jesus, may it be so. Amen. So we can pray to the Father, we pray to the Son, and we can pray to the Holy Spirit. Our fancy word for the Holy Spirit, sanctifier, the one who sanctifies, to make holy. And the Spirit of God makes us holy and accomplishes lots of good gifts in our life. The Spirit of God reveals, the Spirit of God unites, and the Spirit of God, I wrote indwells, there's maybe a better word for that, inhabits, lives within us, indwells. So that the Spirit of God is the one who makes God known to us. You could have a Bible, and you could read the Gospels. You can read about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But apart from the Spirit of God revealing that this is for you and creating faith within you, you don't have a living relationship with Jesus. The Spirit reveals God personally for you. So whenever any of us know Christ, it's because the Spirit has made it known to us. And the Spirit of God unites us. We speak in our other creeds, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, you know? And sometimes that feels like just a hodgepodge of extra bits, like when you build a Lego set and you've got leftover parts. It's like, okay, God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, Jesus, life, death, resurrection, Holy Spirit, oh yeah, and church. Oh, no, the reason it's together is because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us together as the church, who brings us as the communion of saints. The Spirit of God that lives in you, creating faith in Jesus, is the same Spirit that's in those people around you, whether you like them or not. We're sisters and brothers, and this is a family. And so the Spirit unites us and brings us together. And this same Spirit dwells within you and brings about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit doesn't get you into heaven. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't get you any brownie points with God. But because the Spirit of the risen Christ lives in you, you know what? We actually start to love each other. And we have a little joy every now and then. It's okay to smile. And we have peace. And, well, patience doesn't grow as well in my garden as it needs to, but we work on patience. That's a dangerous thing to pray for. God, help me grow in patience. Oh, you want an opportunity to be patient, do you? I don't want to have to practice patience. I just want to have it. But love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, the Spirit creates these things in us. And it makes this a joyful experience together. And pretty soon other people get to see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, not because Matt is so awesome, but because the Spirit shined through despite Matt. And that's what it means that the Spirit indwells us. So let's pray to the Spirit. Spirit of God, you work through word and sacrament, and you make the Father and the Son known to us. You comfort and you counsel and you lead and you unite. And we thank you that we have not been left alone. We thank you that you brought us together to be not only in the family of God eternally, but part of the family of Christ here and now. And we're sorry, Spirit, for the ways that we've neglected your word. We're sorry for the ways that we've ignored your promptings. We're sorry for the ways that we've stomped out the fruit that you want to grow in us. And we pray that you would not abandon us to our own devices, but you would continue to make Jesus known to us. Please unite this congregation as a people who are loved by Christ and who love one another because you live in us and love through us. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Again, don't feel like you got to pray to the right Trinity person, otherwise it doesn't count. God works as one. My hope was that this was it sounds like an oxymoron, a practical sermon on the Trinity? Yeah? Is that too much to ask for? Did we accomplish practical sermon on the Trinity? Sort of. All right. If not, we'll keep chewing, and we'll just keep gathering together. But right now, we get to celebrate the Spirit of God working through this congregation, and I want to have our new members come down forward. So I saw a couple